I want to talk to you about one of the struggles that believers face, and I think we probably face it pretty early on in our Christian life. And from my perspective, I think that this single issue knocks a lot of people out of the faith, and it's an issue that I think is responsible for many Christians not, again, living the kind of life that God would intend for them to live. A few years ago, actually 2014, a guy named Joshua Packard wrote a book, and he was a researcher, and since he wrote that book 4 or 5 years ago, it has been the most discussed book in Christian circles. Joshua Packard, in his research, uncovered something that has, I think, profound impact or has a profound effect on Christianity. He said that in Christianity, we have been talking about the nuns for too long. N-O-N-E-S. The nuns. The rise of the nuns in America. People of who have looked at our sociology have said that in the last 20 years or so, people who would say that I have no religious affiliation at all, none, I have none, has risen from about 1 in 10 to 3 in 10, about from 10% of the population to 30% of the population. And he said that the church has been focused on the nuns, and what are we going to do about this issue? He said, but we also ought to take a look at the duns, D-O-N-E-S. He said, because in America, there's at least 30 to 60 million adults, 1 to 2 out of 10 adults, who have essentially said, I'm not mad. I like Jesus. I'm not angry at the church. I'm not leaving out of animosity, but I am done with religion. I'm done. Not mad, I'm not a nun, I'm a dun. And he said, the duns are growing faster in America than the nuns. And the church is going to have to reckon with that at some point. And the time, in his opinion, is 5 years ago. I think, though, that as I hear that, I think that I understand what he's talking about to some degree. And it's possible that you understand that at a deep level internally as well. I think that there is a blasé thing that can happen in your life as a believer whereby you reach the point in your life where you get close to saying, I'm done. I like Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm not saying that I'm losing my faith. I'm just done. Joshua Packard cites 3 or 4 major reasons why people are getting to the place where they say, I'm done. And the biggest one that he pointed out, there are some significant ones, but the one that he drove home, I think, the hardest was that essentially people are saying, I am bored at church. I'm bored in religion. I'm bored in Sunday school. I'm bored in worship. I'm just bored. I don't get fed anymore. I don't get nourished. I hear the same things. I sing the same things. I see the same people. And there isn't any stimulation when I'm in the body of believers, and because of that, again, I'm just done. I'm done. Now, I think that there's reasons why we can come to a body of believers, and we can even come to the Word of God, and we can look at our prayer life and maybe our private worship life, and reach a place ultimately where it's more boring than stimulating for us. Now, I think one of the reasons is because we are products of our culture. And in our culture today, we are essentially a culture that from our earliest years, we have been raised, we have been programmed to have short attention spans and to also be entertainment driven. When I was studying communications several years ago, they said that the average attention span, the span for a human being, for an adult, was 4 minutes long. And what that means is that if you got a 5-minute joke, nobody's going to laugh at the end because they're tired at about 4 minutes. It's too long. They zone out. And so, you know, there was a lot of talk about how to structure your communication so that you don't spend any more than 4 minutes on any one thing and you move on. But that was many years ago. And I think that that's probably less than 4 minutes. It might be 2.5 or 3 minutes. I'm not sure. I haven't seen recent data on that. But we have very short attention spans. Those of you who grew up in my generation and watched movies know how movies used to start, right? It would be you know, Miramax Productions, you know, a Harvey Weinstein production. He was a big guy then, and then it would tell you what the movie was and all the actors, and then it would get to who designed the sets and who did the costumes, and then you knew the movie was going to start when it did producer and then director, and then the movie would start, and you had a minute and a half or 2 minutes to sit there and watch all the credits. Now movies don't do that because nobody's going to sit there for a minute and a half or 2 minutes and watch who was in the movie. Start the movie already. And so it starts, and then down at the bottom you find out who's in it. And certainly on TV, I mean, I saw on Netflix the other day, now they've got it where you can skip the intro. Because ain't nobody got 26 seconds to watch Andy and Opie walk into the pond. Skip it. Get to the show. And so we have very short attention spans. And in fact, even before our attention spans were shortened, one thing that we know is that you can think 5 times faster than you can talk. And that makes what I do as far as holding attention extremely difficult, because you can think, your mind's going all over the place, and my words are not fast enough to keep up with your thoughts. You're 5 times ahead of me, and so you're way out ahead. And that makes communication oftentimes very difficult. That's why when you're laying in bed and your mind's running like a million miles an hour and your thoughts are bouncing all over and you can't get to sleep, the best thing you can do is talk to yourself. And if that seems crazy, start singing to yourself, because when you sing or talk, it slows down your thinking. You can only do it about 1/5 as fast as you can think. So start verbalizing it. It'll slow down your mind. But we are very much a people that due to media, because media shortens our attention spans. It really does. Reading expands your attention span. If you read, your attention span tends to grow, because if you're reading a book of 600, 700, 800 pages, you have to remember what happened maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. Because you're reading through this book and your memory has to be longer. Whereas if you're watching movies and you're on media and you're watching sitcoms, you don't have to remember as much, so it shortens your attention span and it plays with your mind. So that's going on. But we're also a very entertainment-driven people. We don't have singers anymore. Very few singers in our culture. I mean, you go back 40, 50 years, you'd have singers. I was watching a show a while back. You know, for a time in America, the greatest entertainers were the Rat Pack. You had Sinatra and Dean Martin and Sammy Davis, and then Peter Lawford got kicked out. But then you had and Joey Bishop. So you had these great entertainers, great singers, movie stars. But I was watching a concert by them. This is like the greatest entertainers in America at the time, And here they are, these great movie stars, great singers. They come out on the stage, and it looks like a high school gymnasium. They got a little band in the back, but there's nothing. And Sinatra comes out, and he's just standing there snapping his fingers, singing, "Fly me to the moon, let me play among the stars." And then Sammy Davis comes out, and he tap dances. And then Dean Martin comes out and it's like, oh, when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, it's amore. And then they're all just singing, and there's nothing going on but the band. You know, and that's the way music was even into the 70s and 80s, you know. It's like, country music was somebody coming out, sitting on a stool, singing, she stopped loving her, he stopped loving her today. That's it. She did too, because she's dead. But anyway, the love's gone. And so, you know, that was what singing was like. Now, we don't have singers, we have entertainers. And so even if you can sing, you still got to have a light show, you got to have musicians, you got to have the fog machine, and if you're a woman, you got to be dressing something that's a little scant for lingerie, and you got to be really putting on this show. And we it seems like just the guy out there singing, "Fly Me to the Moon," doesn't hold attention anymore because we're very entertainment-driven people. That's true in regards to church. If I want to get my daughters going, 7 and 8 years old, I can go in on Saturday and I can say, you know what? You know what tomorrow is? It's going to be great. You know what happens tomorrow? And they'll say, yeah, Uncle Buck. I say, no, something even better than Uncle Buck. You have the opportunity to hear your father preach. And they say, boring! That's his name. And that's true. You know, in fact, there's a place in the Bible. 1 Timothy here, chapter 4, if you can put it up for me, where Paul is concerned that people are going to start coming to church and say, boring. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Go back to that itching ears thing. You see the picture there. They're like dogs that want their ears scratched. They don't like the convincing and the rebuking. Exhorting is good because that's comfort, but they don't like this other stuff. They would rather hear what they want to hear because they want itching ears. They want something that feels comfortable. They're driven by something other than the truth. Next slide, if you will, please. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful. In all things endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I don't think Paul's particularly talking about our day and time. I think that Paul's talking about probably what was going on in the Roman Empire in his day and time. He had enough sense to see what was happening. The Romans had their Colosseums. The Romans liked to entertain their people, particularly when politics were bad or when there were famines. They would heap up on the people entertainment, and so people got to where they would like to hang out at the Colosseum all day and watch people get eaten by lions and watch the gladiators fight. They became a people that were very entertainment-driven, and I think what Paul was doing is he's looking at the culture of his time and saying, oh, this ain't good. This ain't good because these are people who are getting very much entertainment driven, and that's going to have a spiritual impact. The day's going to come when they're going to expect the church to be like the Colosseum. The day's going to come when they're going to expect the church to be as entertaining as the plays that they go to, and then that's going to create an issue as far as preaching the truth, because the truth oftentimes convinces and rebukes, or convicts and rebukes. It comforts, but it also has these other issues, and with an entertainment driven people, this is going to be oil and water in the end. Now, I think that's his culture. But I think that's also true of our culture today. We are every bit as entertainment driven as the first century culture, probably a lot more. And with the short attention spans thrown in, it makes sense that we would sit here and say, boring. Truth of the matter is that the Bible is not interesting enough for an entertainment-driven people. It's not. For an entertainment-driven people, who have short attention spans, praying, worship, and giving their lives to the study and the hearing of Scripture is going to come very difficult. See, the truth of the matter is that there's a lot of sermons in the Bible, but there's a few themes. And all the sermons may start at a different point, but there's only 10 or 12 places sermons end. You need to love the Lord. The Lord loves you. You need to obey what He's told you to do. You need to trust Him with your life. You need to be dependent on Him. You need to understand that He's wiser than you and He's able to guide your life. You need to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He came and He died for you, and repentance and forgiveness is only found through Him. You need to understand that He's coming back for you, and we need to live with that in mind. There's only 10 or 12 different themes in the Bible. All the sermons may have a different starting point, but they're coming down to the same themes. And once you've been in church for a while, you have heard all the themes. Or you should have heard all the themes. Now, whether you remember them and live them, that's completely different. But if you're entertainment-driven, if you're a product of our culture, it's easy for things to get to the place where you say, I don't feel like I'm getting fed much anymore. I don't feel like I'm hearing stuff that I haven't heard before. I don't find much vitality or nourishment in the body of believers anymore. It's reasonable that you would think that. And so the Bible addresses, I think, this issue. And it says something in Hebrews chapter 5 that I think is important. And this is what it's saying. It's saying, I think, that you will get to a place where you flatline in your spiritual life. You will get to that place unless a flip of a switch happens in your life, and this is the flip. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of the righteousness, for he is a babe. For solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The first phrase there in verse 12 is this: by now you should have been teachers. By now it shouldn't have been about you. By now, you should have moved on to something far, much farther than where you started. See, when you start, the Bible says that one of the signs that you're actually a believer is that you desire worship. You desire the sincere milk of the Word or Scripture. You have a deep desire to hear. You're like a baby who wants the milk. You know, my wife told me the other day, one day this week, she said, Samuel's 9 months now, and some of you have seen him, and he's not exactly skinny. And she said, I could get so much more work done in this house if he didn't want to eat every 2 hours. And that's true. He likes to eat. And the Bible is saying that's what should happen when you come into the faith. It ought to be exciting. It ought to be fresh. It ought to be new. You ought to desire it. The story, the instruction of the Lord, the worship, the praying, all of that ought to grip you and hold you like a milk does a baby. But at some point, it's not about you. It's not about you. There's got to be a transition where it's not about me receiving, it's more about me giving now. It's not about me eating, it's about me getting into the kitchen. It's not about me being the pupil, it's about me being a teacher. The Hebrew writer is saying, there was a time, and it's long past, when you should have progressed and should have become a teacher, a leader, a giver. But you've stayed a baby, and that's created the spiritual problems in which you find yourself. See, it will get boring if you keep taking second grade over and over again. It will. If you can't get out of elementary school and you stay in elementary school for 20 years, I would imagine you would be a little bored. You have to progress. And at some point, it doesn't become about you. I was talking to a guy who was a retired minister. I take it he's probably in his mid, late 70s. And we were just having a chat. We've known each other a long time. And I said to him, I said, "What keeps you going to church? Because you're there, and I cannot imagine that you hear anything in the course of a sermon that you haven't already thought about. It'd be very strange for you to hear something from your pastor that you didn't already know." And I said, "And I know you don't like the music, so why do you go to church?" And he said, "First of all, the reason I go to church is because I'm grateful." He said, "And when I get up and I go to church, I'm telling the Lord that I'm grateful for my family, my health. I'm grateful for my salvation. I'm grateful that he saved me off the trash heap. I'm grateful." It's like the 10 guys that got healed, the lepers, and only one came back to say thank you. 9 just went on. He said, "I don't want to be one of those 9. I want to be the guy who is counted among the grateful every time that the grateful come together." So I'm just grateful. He said, "But secondly," he said, "every time I go into that building, I know that there are people who lost loved ones, who are facing surgeries, that there's needs all around me, and there is no limit to the need for encouragement. And I can go around and encourage people, tell them I'm praying about them. I can do all that because there's a lot of people that need a word from somebody. They need somebody to care." He said, "Secondly, If I'm not fanatically faithful, there's no chance my grandkids are going to be faithful at all. Because what they see in me is going to be the example for them. And so whether or not I need to be there, they need to be there, so I'm there." Okay, as an example. And he said, "Then, you know, I can help. I can help." He said, "I sit on the second or third row, and I amen, and I raise my hand, and I say praise the Lord." And he said, "I'm not praising the Lord or saying amen because I heard something I hadn't heard, but it makes church a little more enjoyable for others if I'm a little excited about the word." He said, "People enjoy that." He said, "So then, every now and then I hear a song or the preacher says something that I hadn't thought about quite like that, and I get a sort of little bit from me." He said, "But I don't go for that. Go for that." And if you knew this guy, you would see a vitality in him that is different than a lot of his peers. Why? Because a flip of a switch happened somewhere where it no longer became about him. He didn't go to receive. He started to go to give. And if he received, that was great. All the better, but he didn't go expecting to receive anymore. He went to give. See, the truth of the matter is this. Vitality in life often comes only when we turn our attention and begin to live through others, to begin to invest in others. Oftentimes, that is the only way to get vitality back in our own spiritual life. Otherwise, we just flatline. And we go week after week after week in the service and say, "I'm just not getting fed." Well, at some point, why does it always have to be about you? At some point, when does the self-centeredness die? At some point. See, and the truth of the matter is, the vitality will come if you begin to live through others and invest in others and start to see it through their eyes. I mean, you remember as a kid going to the beach when you were 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old? Wasn't the beach great? I mean, you got the waves, and you get out there and jump in the waves, and then you got all the sand so you can build sandcastles, and the shells are great, and you walk around with your bucket picking up all the shells, and you only make it about 100 feet because you got too many, and now you got to go back and weed in because you're never going to make it for the wall. But it's great. Everything's beautiful. It's wonderful. And then at night, I don't know if you're in my family. You weren't, I imagine. I know you weren't. But if you're in my family, at night's great because everybody's got their flashlight and you're out there and you're trying to spotlight crabs and throw the net down on the crabs. So everybody's running around and ultimately the little girls are squealing because the crabs are all over the place. And the beach was just great. Wonderful. And then, you got into your late teens and 20s. And you know what you do if you're the average person who's 23 at the beach? It's what you do. It's what you do. Oh, it's so hot, but I'm gonna look so good. Yeah. It's like that's the beach. We were down at the beach 3 or 4 years ago, and there was a group of like college guys who had the house across from us. I don't think they left the house the whole time. Every morning there was a bag full of beer cans on the corner. They went to the beach to drink. It's like there's waves, there's sand, there's crabs at the beach. And it's wonderful. But I mean, by the time you've been to the beach, twice a year, you've been there 20, 30 times, it's like, I'm just going to lay here. It's like, I'm going to get a tan. That's what becomes of you. But then, if God works that out and you want that to happen, you start having babies. And then when the kids start growing, you know what the beach is like again when you have kids? It's the waves and the sandcastles and the crabs and the shells. It's all back. The vitality is there. Now, the kids get older and they get whiny and they're out there doing that. And then you know why you go to the beach? To gluttonize yourself. That's why you go to the beach. It's got great seafood. That's why I go to the beach. And I play miniature golf. That's why I go to the beach. But then something else happens. Here come the grandkids. And you know what happens when the grandkids come? It's the surf. It's the sand. It's the shells. It's the crabs again. Now, that happens spiritually. That happens spiritually. When you come into the faith and you're new, it's wonderful. God is great. I can't believe He forgave me. This is wonderful. This is great. The church is wonderful. These are nice people. This is wonderful. Whoever heard this? This is wonderful. But then, for a while, it's like, we've been standing. It's been standing for 12 minutes and 47 seconds. God. And there's just that blasé. It's the equivalent of that's what happens. And how do you get out of that? You start to invest in the kids. So kids, you start to give, you start to invest. And what happens is it's not about you, but it's about living and enjoying it through them. And you sit there and you see people you've invested in and people you've helped and maybe somebody that you were able to talk to, and there they are, and they're getting blessed, and that's good enough for you. As long as they're getting blessed, that's good enough because it's not about you anymore. See, there's a spiritual principle. Look at this verse. This is the Apostle John. Listen to this powerful word. He said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy then they hear that my children walk in the truth." Think about that. If you were there with John, you would have said, "John, that was a misprint. Isn't your greatest joy Jesus? Isn't your greatest joy when you read the Word? Isn't your greatest joy your private prayer time? Isn't that your greatest joy?" And I think John would have said, "Yeah, I get joy out of that. I'm not saying my spiritual life is dry, but my greatest joy is to see others coming along like I came along. My greatest joy is to see them prospering. It's not my own prosperity that lights my fire. It's their prosperity. Amen. Look at Paul. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even as I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. See, John's not walking around saying, boy, what a day it'll be when I make it to heaven. When I make it to heaven, it's going to be great. When I stand around the throne, what a day that will be for me. No, he's saying, my great joy is not just me standing there, but seeing everybody that I've touched in life standing there. That's what's going to light my fire. And I rejoice now, and my glory and my hope is that you'll make it, because that's what I'm focused on. Focused on me. Matter much about me. Matters about them. Look at what Jesus says. Or not Jesus. This is the final one. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? It's us. It was the people that would make it, the lives that would be changed, the people that would be with him through eternity because of what he was about to endure on the cross. He could endure what was on the cross. Because even in Gethsemane, when the pain was there, even as he sweat his great drops of blood, there was joy in knowing that people's lives would be changed forever in his suffering. There was joy in it. And you'll reach a point in your Christian life when you will be a Christian without joy. You'll grow older. You'll grow bitter. You'll grow stale. Church will be a place where you leave angry and frustrated as much as blessed. You'll be a person without joy unless you begin to find joy in the service of others. And I think that's the way God has designed it. If it always remains about you, why would he give you joy and flood your soul? But there comes a time when it has to shift, the switch has to flip between coming to receive and coming to give. It doesn't mean that you don't always receive at some level. It doesn't mean that you never receive. It doesn't mean that you're never blessed. In fact, I think that if you have a vital spiritual life, there still ought to be blessings that come just because of your relationship with God. And I think the Bible says that. I mean, David says, one thing I desire, one thing will I see, to dwell in the house of the Lord, Lord forever, and behold his beauty, or dwell upon his beauty. I'm not saying that isn't there. But I'm saying that at some point, most of your joy will come from the investments you have made in others. Most of it will come from the investment you've made in others. And if you haven't made those investments, you're not going to have the same level of joy. Now, in Celebrate Recovery, we remind people, there's only 26 lessons. There's 8 principles, there's 12 steps, there's 26 lessons. We get through those in a year. If it's just about your recovery, you're going to be burnt out about a year and a half into it. Because it's repetitive. It's repetitive. It's repetitive. But the goal is to get you on a solid foundation, and then you keep coming for others who need help. You keep coming. Because there are people behind you, and people need to get what you've gotten. You need to give back what you've received. And that's true here. That's true here. God didn't destine you to stay in the nursery forever crying, "Feed me." That's not His goal for you. And there will be no joy in that. The goal is for you to come to maturity and to grow and to be a person who leads, who gives, who teaches, who inspires, who builds up, who edifies, who invests in others, not just here, but in their community, and is able then to stand back and have great joy in seeing the results of their labors go from generation to generation in the church and in their community. Amen.